see was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that lived in my head. Bound up in shackles of all my failures.
Oh, yes.
Is this gonna last?
Praise the Lord.
But then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been of my shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper,
oh, yes,
child,
Lord,
lift up your head.
Praise the Lord.
I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet.
Sing it now.
You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains.
Yes, sir.
Wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be.
Have a praise. You love him with all your heart tonight. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you've been redeemed? Praise the Lord. Why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand, greet him in the name of the Lord. Tell him you're glad to see him in church tonight. What a privilege it is to be free tonight. Praise the Lord. Brother Lance, get ready to lead us in prayer tonight. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Brother Rob, God bless you. Good to see you. God bless you, brother. Good to see you. Praise the Lord. Yes, I am redeemed. You set me free. Yes, we
wipe
will.
Wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be.
Oh, I am redeemed. Thank God, redeemed. Praise the Lord. Well, we are. We are redeemed. Praise the Lord. Satan would like nothing better for us to carry around an old heavy ball and chain all the time. Barely dragging by. Barely making it in. Barely making it out. Barely living right. Barely got our nose above the water. But I'm going to tell you something. We may go through all kinds of things, but we have been redeemed. We truly know what freedom is all about. Do you love the Lord with all your heart tonight? Give me one more hand clap of praise. Oh, thank you, Lord. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated tonight while we look at our prayer requests. We've got several that we want to let you know about. Brother Lance, if you'd get ready to lead us to the Lord in prayer. Brother Joel Vickery passed away on Sunday, and the family wanted to thank everyone for praying for him during his battle with cancer. His graduation service is on Thursday at 3 o'clock p.m. Please continue to pray for the family during this time and for the days that are to follow. So we certainly want to pray for the Vickery family, that the Lord would just be mindful of them. Please remember Margaret Peters in prayer. She is Sister Louise McKinney's sister and Sister Sylvia Barham's aunt. She has possible bone cancer and is in unbearable pain, cannot get relief. So we want to remember that family, her tonight, that family as we pray. We'll remember the family of Brother Johnny and Brother Harold Green. Their father, Huey Green, passed away today. So let's pray for that family. Huey Green, just an old-timer from the hills of North Carolina, and we had quite a few times together. So let's pray for that family as they go through this time. Brother Terry Horn, sister, please remember Sister Alice in prayer, not feeling well tonight from the trip visiting Julie in Ohio. Also remember Sister Julie, our daughter. She is still in the hospital recovering from a collapsed lung, but she is doing better. So praise the Lord for that. We'll just continue to remember her in prayer. A prayer tonight for a special need for Brother Michael Probst. Let's remember that need as we pray. We'll remember Brother Sam, Sister Gail Clark in prayer. Brother Sam is having problems with his ear. Needs healing, so let's remember that need tonight. Continue to pray for Sister Gail, that the Lord would just let her have a speedy recovery, and maybe they be back in the house of the Lord. I want to pray for Sister Linda Lawris. She's suffering from arthritis and a lot of pain tonight, so let's remember her. Brother Daniel and Sister Linda Nunley says, after requesting prayer for our son and family on Sunday, we received a call Sunday afternoon that Steve was not coming to Georgia this week. Got a call today that the whole family will be moving back to the States together on October the 3rd. Keep praying that all will continue to work out for them. The Army has had them on an emotional roller coaster all summer. Thank the Lord for answering our prayer. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. Have an unspoken prayer request for a special friend. Brother Joe Harris sends that in. Brother Fred Green says, I am 42. This is a testimony. Says, I am 42 days old. I fell asleep at the wheel, crossed the center lane. I started out for the forest. The Lord woke me up. On Friday night, I was bitten twice by a brown recluse spider. I'm asking for prayer. So we just pray that our brother would just make a speedy recovery and thank the Lord for sparing his life. Sister Martha Ann says that Sister Winters is sick. She desires our prayer, so let's pray for her tonight. I want to pray for Sister Rosemary Patton, who has heart problems. Sister Tamika Brown sends that in. We'll commit that need unto the Lord. Sister Ruth Ann Carter says to please pray for Riley Butcher in the University of Virginia Hospital at Charlottesville, Virginia. He's having surgery on the vertebrae in his neck. Continue to pray for the cross eye. May God have the glory for his continued recovery. So we just pray that the Lord would get all the honor and glory and that recovery would just come about. Amen? Amen. Sister Susan Brown says to please pray for her father, Hugh Message. He fell off his bicycle yesterday, hit his head. He had a concussion, is at home, but still under observation. Please pray for complete healing. So we just commit that to the Lord tonight. Brother Byron Palmer says, please remember me in prayer tonight. I need a healing touch from the Lord. Also continue to remember my mother, Sister Pauline Palmer. So let's remember those needs tonight. I want to pray for a Justin Nelson. He is suffering from migraine headaches. So let's pray for that need as we pray. Brother Sam and Sister Laura Wyko says to please pray for our friend Matt Meadows. He has a serious eye infection. Thank you very much. So let's just pray for that need tonight. Sister Joy Livingston says to please pray for our uncles, James Maltbay, who will have 5 bypass heart surgeries on Friday. And also for Curly Maltbay, who has 2 types of cancer. And is expecting him to pass at any time. So we want to remember that family as they go through this, that the Lord would be mindful of them. And I have a prayer request I want to let you know. Mine's not near as important probably as some of these others, but it's still yet something I want you to pray about. I want you to pray for Andy and Jennifer and their family. Just having some situations with little Emma, our little granddaughter, don't want to go to school. And just having a real, real struggle with that. And Brother Donnie prayed over a prayer cloth and we gave it to him. And we're just believing the Lord. But I want you to be aware of it too. Let's all join together that we know God's able. You know, the devil don't care who he works through. Young, old, big or little. Whatever he can do to disrupt, that's what he'll do. He'll disrupt. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. We're serving a God that can cause disruption to go away. Do you believe that with all your heart? Let's commit all these things unto the Lord tonight. If you have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about, could we stand tonight? Brother Lance, God bless you as you lead us to the Lord in prayer tonight on behalf of all of these requests. Love you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Let's bow our heads. Oh, sweet Jesus. Lord, I want to say first, thank you so much for redemption. Father, dear Lord, to know what you did to be able to redeem us. We're redeemed by your blood. But Lord, it's your life. Without the life that you live for us, the sacrifices you made when you were here, without being perfect while you're on this earth, walking sinless, the blood could not have redeemed us. But you, Lord, the only one who's ever been good enough to do it, from the time you were born to the time you gave up the ghost, were perfect, acceptable. Dear God, I know that must have been so hard. So from my heart, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for living a life that could save me, because I couldn't live one that could save me. It took you living a life to save me. So thank you, Lord, for redemption. From the bottom of my heart, I want you to know I love you. Now concerning these prayer requests, we who are redeemed are now speaking from the blood. So we know that we can be accepted. Nobody else really can, but right now we can stand with faith and confidence, believing in your word and believing that if we are redeemed and we have accepted your truth, we can stand boldly and we can ask you, dear Lord, to intervene on behalf. And not just that, you love us enough to actually do it. You're going to, I believe with all my heart, right now at this moment, you're listening to us. And I believe that you have heard every request that Brother Louis read. As we heard it, you heard it. And I know right now, all you needed was someone to ask and someone to believe. So Lord, here we stand. We can't do anything else. We can't go and make things better ourselves. We only can come to you because Lord, you can make it all better. You can make every one of these things a testimony when no one else can. So Father, we're here depending on you. We love you, Lord. I pray you would touch each and every one, dear God. Come down with your hand and let it be known. With all my heart, I pray, let it be known. Each person, as you do the work in their life, help them not to just chalk it up to, well, it just worked out. But help them to realize the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords touched my life. I know it was Him and I couldn't have done it without Him. Lord, let it be that you can receive the glory in every one of these things. Not just us know it, Lord, but each person know it. If they be a sinner or if they be a saint, help them to recognize that God is alive. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He still loves His people. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for hearing our word, our prayers. We love you, dear God. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father, and we believe you, Lord. We're the ones who can believe you. Amen.
Jesus. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say thank you, Jesus. Give Him one more hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him with all your heart. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here with us tonight, we want to welcome you. All those that are streaming this service tonight, pray God will just bless their hearts as they listen in. It's a real privilege to be able to be a part of these services, isn't it? You believe that? Are you glad you're a part of it? We're not all of it, but thank God we're part of it. Amen. Here we are. In your presence, lifting holy hands to you. Yes, here we are, praising Jesus for the things He's brought us through. Here we are, singing now in His presence, lifting holy hands to you. Here we are, praising Jesus for the things He's brought us through. One more time. Here we are in your presence, lifting holy hands to you. We're praising Jesus for the things He's brought us through. You know, sometimes when we get down to pray, I don't have the heart to ask Him for nothing. I just have a heart to thank Him for what He's already done. You know, if he never blesses one of us again from here on out, we'll never catch up praising for what he's already done. We're too far behind. We'll never catch up. Let's sing that little chorus. We ain't got a tempo and I don't want one. You just follow along. Help me sing it tonight. Here we are in your presence. You're in a presence tonight that you can't find outside them doors. There's everything wrong out there, but everything's right in here. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him tonight. Here we are in your presence, lifting holy hands to you. Thank you, Lord. Here we are. We're praising Jesus for the things he's already brought me through. Say it, Brother Harry.
Here we are.
Hallelujah.
In your presence.
Oh, yes, we are, Lord.
Lifting holy hands to you. Oh, here we are.
Oh, we're praising Jesus
for the things.
Oh, let's love him now. Why don't you just raise your hands? Sing with all your heart.
Here we are.
Here we are.
We're praising Jesus.
Praising Jesus.
Lifting.
Hallelujah. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Are you glad you got that assurance tonight? I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify.
Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I know we've got songs tonight, but here's what we're going to do. I want Brother Donnie to come on out and preach while this is here. We'll have the song after he preaches, Brother Wes, if that's all right. Young people, you're going to get to sing. Don't worry. This is good in here tonight. This is something that I've needed all day. How about you? How about you? Oh, yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Say it.
I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let His life within me cry.
Turn to Revelation chapter 3, if you would. Revelation chapter 3. I'd like to use for a thought tonight, looking through God's eyes. Looking through God's eyes. I'm sure if everything that we looked at, everything that we did, everything that affects us, we would have the ability to look at it through God's eyes. No doubt we'd see so many things so different. Revelation 3:15, this is the setting, of course, of the Laodicea church age. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, now listen carefully to this verse, because it expresses two worlds that are so far apart. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. How could anybody say such a thing? That I have need of nothing. If they was rich and increased with goods, that would be one thing. But to say, I need nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's the way they see themselves. But watch through God's eyes.
Amen.
And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So their self-estimation was exact opposites of the way God saw them. And this is where many times we cannot get help from the Lord. It's because of our self-estimation is so high. And God can't help us until we realize we need help. So really, for you to be living in this age, this is your age. So if you can stand here tonight and say, Lord, I need help. You're a blessed person. You're defying your age. Glory to God. Notice, and he goes on to say, God does in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You think you are, but you're not. But I counsel you to buy me gold. Buy of me gold that is tried in the fire. What kind of gold would that be? I thought gold come out of the ground. So God has a different kind of gold. It ain't gold plated, it ain't 14 karat, it ain't 24 karat, it's God gold. And God gold is good gold. So I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now if this is a church, and they think they're going to a wedding and they think they are the bride, but in God's eyes, they're not bride and they're totally naked. Then there must be something mentally wrong with this group of people. And it all has to do with modesty and sobriety. I'll let you think on that and then I'll prove it to you. That thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with Malachi 4 eye salve. That thou mayest not hear, not speak. That was Pentecost, but which is prophetic. Glory to God. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love. Now this is what Jesus says. I rebuke. And the word rebuke is tell one's fault, reprehend severely, and chide. So as many as I love, I reprehend them severely and chasten, which is chastise, correct, castigate with words. That ought to make you shout. That sounds like when we come to church to me. So you mean the ones that Jesus loves, he don't let them do whatever they want to do? And let them get by with everything, and then as the age goes on, just compromise more and compromise more? No, he says, I want to tell you right now, the ones I love, I rebuke them. And I won't just rebuke them, I'll chastise them. Praise God. Y'all are really weird, you know that? You all just rejoiced over a scripture about getting whoopings. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your service. Here tonight, you've already had a wonderful time with us. We've already sensed your presence and your love so near. I pray, God, that you would take the further part of the service, Lord, and just anoint our hearts. Make us channels by which the Holy Ghost can speak through us tonight, Lord God. Help me to move out of the way. Help the people to move out of the way that we can be able to hear from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. From the very beginning, after man had fallen, his standard of modesty, his standard of purity and being able to cover himself has conflicted with God's standard of modesty. Before the man ever fell, of course, he didn't actually know that he was naked. He didn't know that he was in this state until he moved from a state of innocence over into a state of conscience and free will, and then been able to make choices about what he wanted to do. Once he removes the veil of innocence, notice in Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So once man eats of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he knows somehow within himself that he needs a covering, that he needs something to hide this nakedness in order to deal with his shame. So immediately man begins to make what he feels like is a modest amount of covering to hide his nakedness. And we know that the Bible tells us that he made out of fig leaves, that he made aprons, which actually is a loincloth. Now, this is man's observation. This is man's view of covering modesty. This is fallen man now. But when God comes down in the garden, we see by the observation of God's dealing with man's covering that what man had done was not sufficient. God looked at it. It wasn't that it was the wrong color. It wasn't that it was the wrong size. They just wasn't enough of it. Now look at Adam in his perception of modesty. All that he felt like that needed to be covered was the middle, a loincloth. But when God comes down, God kills an animal, and the Bible tells us that God clothes him with skins, which is more than one. So God didn't come down and make another bikini out of a sheepskin and to replace the fig leaf bikini that Adam had on. Right? But actually God took several skins, as in plural. So God's idea and God's opinion of modesty and covering Adam's nakedness was so far apart from what Adam felt like was right. Now we notice then by this observation that the observation that we can look and see is the contrast of what man feels like in a fallen, unregenerate state to where he is presentable to himself, to others, and even to God. But remember, this is after man has fallen. And man looks at himself in this fallen state. He's unregenerate now. And he looks at this and feels like that this that he has made is absolutely enough. He can be sent out in public with this on. He is even not afraid to go before God. He will go before God, but as soon as he hears the presence of God in the garden, he knows immediately he ain't got enough on. Oh my. Now, I want you to notice now, looking at this, and let me read to you a couple different stamped versions here, that the garments made by Adam and Eve were called loin coverings in the NSAB version, or aprons in the King James, or RSV and coverings in the NIV. Now, in the apparent definition of the word, that the garment in Genesis 3:7 was, from what we can see, a very small covering of the loin area. And it was not so much that the material itself was wrong, because had the size been appropriate, then God would have just killed a lamb and he would just made the same size but replaced it with a different type of material. And if it was, and we know of course that an innocent life had to be shed, and a tree could not give its life for the man, and it was botany life, but it was not just the shedding of the blood that must make the atonement, but it must be the proper amount of covering in order to do that, or he's still naked. Now, even though the lamb had been able to give its life for their sins, but yet still there had to be a garment which was going to be made, and it would reflect God's view of what they must be clothed in for their earthly journey. Now, as I said, had a loincloth been enough, and God looked at it and said, you know what, Adam, that's a great design. I like it. That is plenty enough. All you need is a loincloth. All Eve needs a loincloth. She don't need nothing on the top. Y'all don't need nothing on the back. You don't need nothing in the middle. That's all you need. Just that little section right there. And there, man, this is fine right on down to the end. But apparently God must have viewed that somewhat differently. Now watch this. Whenever you look at the word, the garment made by God, these are called garments in the NASB, RSV, and NIV, coats in King James. But the original word is the Hebrew word katonet. And the word has a particular reference to the long outer garment or dress with sleeves worn by the virgin daughters of the king, such as Tamar in 2 Kings 13:8. This word is also used to describe garments worn by priests, Exodus 28:4, also verse 39, also Exodus 29:5, also chapter 39, verse 27, Leviticus 8:7, chapter 10, verse 5, Ezra 2:69. As used also of the priest, it is called a coat in Exodus 28:39. It refers to a tunic or a long shirt, which was a big long linen gown or cassock worn immediately over the drawers and beneath the ephod. It reached to the feet and had tightly fitting sleeves. For these examples, we can see the sharp contrast between what Adam and Eve considered modest and what God considered modest. There was no similarity at all. It was not the same material, it was not the same size, it was not the same substance, it was absolutely, totally different. Now, the thing that we're running into today, friends, it's been in every age, of course, is that people that are unregenerate still think the same way. They think, well, God don't care what I wear. God don't care how I look. Don't you see where that puts them? Back in the Garden of Eden again, fallen man. Now, that wouldn't be hard for us to comprehend had they no claim of religion. But yet many of them claim to be Christians and claim they are religious and claim they're going in the bride and the rapture and so on. And yet how in the world can God's idea of modesty be one thing and that man's idea be another, and God ever allow them to go in that holy blessed reception of the virgin bride in the rapture? So whenever God then draws the contrast, God does not let it go. God does not want to just, you know, say, well, Adam, I mean, this is a great idea. I don't know why in the world I didn't think of that first myself. It's a great idea. So I'll just scrap my idea. And instead of doing that, I'll just make a little thing to it. My, just a little bitty old tiny thing. You don't need much anyway. But God totally went exactly by what needed to cover every aspect of that. Now, then clothing was first instituted in order to cover man's nakedness after the fall. Now, what's amazing is when we get back into eternity, we will not run around in a nudist colony. I mean, it's amazing in the Garden of Eden, they were naked, but in heaven we're not. Praise the Lord. When we get there in our bodies, when we get there in the millennium, when we get there in the eighth day, it is not one gigantic nudist colony. Now you look at after the plan of redemption that God, hush. Don't look at him when you're preaching. Now God wanted to, the plan of redemption. Now notice the picture. Before the fall, this would work. But after the fall, even in eternity, the reflection of redemption will be identified on your body because you'll be clothed. Now look, the second reason that God gives clothes is to put a difference or a variation between the sexes. Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So God desires then that the second purpose of clothing would be a distinction between the sexes. And the third purpose of clothing was to identify a particular person or a group. Now in this, every human being, of course, him would have clothes, but then that would be divided by sexes, either male or female, or there would be a group or an individual that would be identified by a different type of clothing, different from everyone else. Now then the thing that we want to look at as children of God, men and women, Christians, boys and girls, whatever we are, does our clothing reflect that of a child of God? Does it reflect that which is becoming to the Lord, or does it draw attention to ourselves? You see, many folks don't realize that by becoming a sex symbol and all that sort of thing, they are actually practicing idolatry. Because they're making their body into a symbol of idolatry by which men will worship. That's exactly right. So they're practicing idolatry. Now we know that the priesthood, they had to dress totally different than all the rest of the children of Israel. So in there, God had clothed them in a very special type of clothing. And even if you wasn't familiar with the man's face that he was a priest, you would know by the clothes that he wore that he was a priest. But that's not just so with the priesthood alone. You see, all the children of Israel were identified by certain things about their clothes that made them different from all other nations that was on the face of the earth. Why? Because God wanted them separated not only by the food they ate, by the place they lived, but by the clothes they wore. What's this? I like this from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. Let's read from a different version here. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now, how many believe we're priests of God? A holy nation of people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we are a priesthood. We are kings and priests unto God. So should we dress the same dress as the world and be priests? Are not we just as much a priesthood as the Old Testament were, even a higher order than they were? Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may account of your good deeds and observe them. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Now let's look at something, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 8. Zephaniah, the Old Testament prophet. Zephaniah, if you don't know it, Zephaniah was a great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. Now notice this, a very peculiar setting here. Chapter 1 verse 8, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Strange apparel. Now watch, God is actually going to punish some of the children of Israel because of what they wore. So it wasn't just what was in their heart. It wasn't just saying, I'm a Jew, I'm circumcised, I'm of the tribe of Reuben or the tribe of Dan or Judah or Naphtali or whatever it was. But because they had actually adopted a certain type of clothing, God was actually going to punish them because it was laying aside their identification as Jews. Oh my. Look at this now, Numbers chapter 15 verse 38. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the border a riband of blue. Now notice, this is men, women, boys, and girls. So the men have garments that are separate from the women's garments, but they all are going to have fringe, and they're all going to have this riband, which we would call a ribbon, of blue. Now this is an identification that they are Israelites. It's not only so others will look on them and say, oh, that's a Jew, that's a Hebrew, that we know who they are. But they themselves, actually their clothes is a reminder to them that they are a separated people. Notice in verse 39, and it shall be unto you for a fringe that ye may look upon it and remember. Now notice how this Almighty God, well, why didn't he just print everybody a, you know, a little booklet and give that out? This is even more personal. They're going to have the spirit of the law, the spirit of separation that they are called out from among the world. They're actually going to put it on every day. And if they had pink and yellow robes and green and whatever more, they've all got to have the fringe on the bottom and the riband of blue. Why? It is a twofold thing that the people of the world know who they are. And when they see one another, they'll know who they are. And when they see it, they'll know who they are. So it is a sign of separation. Well, why didn't God just give it to them mentally? Because God wanted them to wear it on their bodies. So their clothing was a sign of separation. Praise the Lord. Now notice, this shall be unto you for a fringe that ye may look upon and remember. So they will actually look on their clothes, and by looking at their clothes, it will remind them, or they will remember. And remember all the commandments of the Lord. What in the world has a riband of blue going to remind you of the Ten Commandments, which was in the original part, and then all the rest of the commandments that was added? Because God incorporated the obedience of the law, and they are identified in their clothes. I thought clothes didn't matter. Oh my. All the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go whoring. So actually, when they look on their clothes, it will help them stay away from whoredoms. So clothes can lead you to whoredoms? Verse 40, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 12. Thou shalt make thee, again the repeating of the law, duos, of course, Deuteronomy 2 laws. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Every day when they get up, it makes no difference if they put on a blue suit, if they put on a red suit, as we'd say in our day. Every stitch of clothes they've got has got the identification. So when they look at themselves and they look at their brothers and they go to church with the saints of God, they are known by their clothes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Watch this. The outward dress betokens or displays, actually, the inward mind or the makeup of the Spirit. Now watch this in Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now notice how Paul likens the Lord Jesus to a garment. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So putting on the Lord Jesus as a garment, what does it reflect? It reflects obedience and bringing this flesh subject to the word. So the clothes you wear display lust or controlling it. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind that ye put on the new man. Notice the spirit of your mind is tied with putting on the new man. So putting on clothes has an identification of who you really are. Praise the Lord that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God. Notice how many put ons. Amen. Right. Now this is after God is put in. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We can only put on after he's put in. Amen. And after he's put in, we better put on if we want to get on out of here. Amen. Glory. This is our part. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on bowels of mercy. Put it on as a garment. So whenever he comes, he'll see what clothes you got on. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now this is something you do. This is not what the Holy Ghost is going to do. The Holy Ghost does the inner work on the inside man. But this is something after he has put it in, then by our submitted will, we take that and we actually put on the outside what he's put on the inside. And we reflect us so by dressing right, by talking right, by behaving right, we're actually putting the new birth on display on the outside. Verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity. I don't want it just on the inside. I want to put it on the outside. You understand what I'm saying? It's not good enough. Don't you see what's on the inside will reflect on the outside the way people dress? It's what they are in here. You see the spiritual parallel. If we have the new birth, then we must take from the new birth and let it work on the outside of our clothing. This is your dress, bride, on the outside. Humbleness, meekness, charity, love. This is what you take from within your soul, which has been birthed by the breath of God. And you don't hold it a secret so nobody knows it, but you let it work its way out on the outside. What's this? Jarkey, the historian, says, so the heathens wore one sort of garment for one idol and another sort for another idol. Kimchi also wrote, it was such who arrayed themselves in garments that did not belong to their sex. Now we're getting back to the scripture here in Zephaniah. This is what God said. You put on these garments, I'm going to get you for it. Now listen to these words. Men put on women's garments and women clothe themselves with men's. And both strange apparel at this point at such persons who in their apparel intimidated the fashions and customs of foreign nations. So your Zephaniah said, I am going to punish the princes and I will punish those in the court because of their strange apparel. They had got among the world. Now remember, Judah had been in captivity now for many years. And instead of holding on to their standard, they let the standard go. They were living in their country. So are you. This current order does not belong to the Lord Jesus. The drunkenness and sin, we are foreigners and strangers, and we need to remember that we are not at home in this world. Oh, it will be after a while, but the Prince of Peace will come and change it all. But right now, we are a stranger in this world.
So look what they've done. They had been there so long that they begin to let down the bar and they begin to compromise, because everywhere they would go, people knew they were Jews. So they begin to compromise out here, because in here, they had already started compromising. So this matched this, and this matched this. Now Jews, when they were sold into captivity, it was a reproach. It was a shame. And no matter where you went, no matter how much you excelled, no matter how great a businessman you were, everybody always knew you was a Jew. Because of your fringe and your blue ribbon on the bottom of your robe. So somebody one day made up their mind, I'm tired of wearing these message clothes. Moses lived back there hundreds of years ago. We're in a different day now. Man, this is hundreds of years. Moses is done, dead, and gone. Who knows what in the world has happened to all this stuff? I'm tired of it. Everywhere I go, everybody says, you're a Jew, you're a Jew, you're a Jew. Now watch this. Both strange apparel at this point is such person who in their apparel intimidated the fashions and customs of foreign nations, which probably began with the king's children and courtiers and were followed by others. Grotius said, this refers to clothing forbidden by the law. Men's garments worn by women. Well, if God was going to get them for doing it then, why do we think he's going to let us get by for doing it today? A heathen usage in the worship of Mars and Venus by adopting the proper fashions of Assyria and other pagan nations. The leaders of the people were also showing their willingness to receive the philosophy and morals of the pagans. What? You mean by dressing like them shows an allegiance of their beliefs? My goodness. Praise the Lord. So dressing like them and taking on their garments shows a spirit of compromise, what God calls strange apparel. It is only a small step accepting the dress of pagans and accepting their teachings. Notice how dress can be so linked to teaching. If you'd like to check me out on this, this is Kaufman's Bible Dictionary. From Dake, strange apparel, this means clothing like that of the heathen, without the distinctive band of the blue ribbon on the fringe of the four corners of the garments, and other marks characteristic of Jewish apparel. So if you take a street walker today, then don't claim to be a Christian, put her out on the street, tight pair of blue jeans on, tight top. Then you take a denominational Christian, tight pair of blue jeans on, tight top. Or a message person or whoever it is. Well, glory. And yeah, you want to tell me it means nothing? All history says you're a liar. Sure it means something. Praise the Lord. This is why this particular type of white garments that the bride's going to wear is only found in a certain closet. It's Jesus' closet. J.C. Penney ain't got it. Sears ain't got it. Sears and Roebuck. No, they ain't none of them got it, brother. You're going to get it. You got to come to him. Watch this in the IVP Bible background commentary. Since Judah had been under foreign Assyrian, Egyptian, and Babylonian domination for over 100 years, it is not surprising that the government officials and those who wished to curry favor with their overlords would adopt their clothing styles as well as other cultural traits. Now, what do you think that would do to a Babylonian or an Assyrian? And all these years you've lived different, you won't eat this and you won't do that. And one day you come into his court, and instead of having on your riband of blue and your fringe, you've got on a fresh Assyrian garment. You're going to sit there and tell me Those clothes mean nothing to that leader. That leader will look at you and he feel like he has conquered your will. He has conquered you. He has got you to a place. If he can get you out of them clothes, he's got your heart. Do you think he's going to tell that man, "Oh, you look more Jewish today"? Or is he going to tell him, "You look like us"? I had to take a second look because you look so much like us. I didn't even know you. I'm going to tell you one thing. If the world can look at us and not know we're different, there's something wrong. Glory. My. Notice this. They would have adopted their styles as well as other culture traits. Differences could have included the articles of clothing that were worn or the style material, weave or dyes that were used. A later example of the adoption of foreign styles is found in the Hellenistic period when Jason the high priest forced the nobility of Jerusalem to wear a broad-brimmed hat associated with the Greek god Hermes. Now you imagine a priest wanting the Jews to wear a hat in symbol of Hermes. If you'd like to read that, that's 2 Maccabees chapter 3, verse 12. Pulpit commentary says it this way. Strange apparel means foreign apparel. And this implied foreign matters, manners, and habits. So clothes is identified with manners and habits? I guess that's why we call them designer clothes. My question is, who's the designer? I see how the original designer designed his. And I see these today. And I see there's some S's and shapes in there that the original designer didn't do. Praise the Lord. Don't get embarrassed. My, my. The Israelites were reminded by their very dress that they were a peculiar people consecrated to God's service. Numbers 15:37, Deuteronomy 22:12. These nobles, however, assumed the dress of the Egyptians and other nations which they came in contact and despising their own national customs, copied the manners and vices of foreigners. And what was God's view of it? "Oh, that's fine. I don't care. No problem. I go ahead. I'll drop my idea of what I thought modesty was, and I'll just do what the Egyptians say. Let Britney Spears be your image. Why? So you can go to hell with her? Hannah Montana baloney. You better get your eyes on another image instead of that. You see what she's turned into, don't you? Watch this in Esther chapter 5 verse 1. It came to pass on the third day that Esther... Okay, so Esther's going before the king. This is on pain of death. So if clothes don't matter, why don't she go in there and roll her hair, put her ugliest house coat on, put on them ugliest house shoes that she can find, clothes don't matter. Do they? They do? Now what? She is going to put on something that will identify her position. Can you imagine Esther coming in with rollers all in her hair like some of your wives meet your husbands? He'd probably send her back to the house. The story wouldn't quite read the way it does right now. Esther put on her royal apparel. Listen, bride, we're fixing to meet our king. Get your queen garments on. Glory to God, get your garments on.
be ungodly. It ain't going to be filthy. It ain't going to be of the world. It ain't going to be strange apparel. It's going to be that which is pleasing to your King.
It came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. Now listen, let me read it slowly. It came to pass on the third day that Esther put on a royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne. So her clothes match his throne. Oh, glory to God. Her clothes match his house. Her clothes match his dignity. Can you imagine her coming looking like a striptease before a king? And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. You let realize, friends, it's not me so much. It's not me that the one who lays the guidelines for dress. It wasn't Brother Branham. It was not even Paul. It's God. After all, it's God's favor we want. You don't want mine necessarily. What would it do? What would you do if you had it? What would we do with Brother Branham's favor if we had it? He might pray for us and be a friend to us, but ultimately we want God's favor. So it was, she knew that what she had on must harmonize with her spirit and her makeup. Now, if she'd have walked in there with some kind of sleazy type of attitude and some kind of streetwalker attitude, it'd have picked it up right away. But her temperament, it all must be royal. Oh my. Her motives must be royal. Her temperament must be royal. Her clothing must be royal. Why? She's going to a royal place. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. And when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. She had no command to come. She had no permission to come. Her appearance, the right clothes, the right makeup, the right attitude moved the king's heart. It might have been full of dignitaries, all kinds of men from other nations and this and that and the other. She overwhelmed them all. Oh, glory. He might have been making ready to raise taxes and do this and that and the other, but brother, her dress in the right kind of clothes got the king's attention. I'll tell you what gets the Lord Jesus' attention. It ain't fine churches and big fine music. When we keep the word, the prophet said, that's what gets Jesus' attention. Imagine if she walks in over against the wall. And he scans her and he sees her. Esther. And he reaches down and holds out the scepter. Watch what she does. The king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Now, if it had been a modern woman, she'd stood back there and said, throw it at me. Surely you don't want me to have to walk up Aradig and subject myself in front of all these people. They'll think I'm a submissive woman if I do that. Won't you have somebody to bring it back here to me? Good night. Let's get this thing over with. She'd probably been in the dungeon by noon and headless by three. There's a protocol, friends, in approaching a king. There is a divine protocol in approaching the Almighty God. It is not what you think. Well, this is what I say. You and I have no thought about it. It's not the way we see it. It's God we want to see through your eyes. It's your throne. It's your kingdom. It's your power. It's your command. Then, Lord, command and we will do. Tell us what to do, Lord, and we will do it. Because I truly want the scepter reached out to me, don't you? If he reaches out now to us, our troubles are over. For it means we have divine approval. We have been accepted in the Beloved. Then ask what you will. So her garments reflected her position and matched where she was going to. Watch now in Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Notice this is a different garment in Revelation 19. It's not a white garment and a name written on his thigh, King of Kings. This is the Messiah. It's the seeker looking for the sought out. And he's coming from Bozrah with dyed garments. What were they dyed with? Blood. He trampled out the wrath of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Why? He's got on garments that are fitting to his position. He don't need a robe on now, brother. But he needs to stand there with dyed garments on. He don't need a purple robe. He don't need a diadem, but he's dressed for the occasion. Notice in verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Now remember at this time in history, of course, they would pour the grapes in a great big place and they'd get in there with their bare feet and they'd tramp on them and tramp on them and tramp on them and tramp on them. And you can imagine the blood of the grapes as they come up all over the garments of the trampers. Here's the Lord Jesus. Brother Branham wasn't in there with him. Paul wasn't in there with him. Moses wasn't in there. He was in there by himself. And he said, I'm treading out Donnie's sin. I'm treading out Terry's sin. And I've got the blood on my garments. That's why I'm coming from Bozrah with dyed garments on. I have trodden the winepress alone. Lucifer wasn't with him. Wester wasn't with him. And of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. And I will stain all my raiment. Better be unbecoming to see him like this in the rapture. So seconds or milliseconds before you get your body changed, he changes clothes. Lord have mercy, God. He comes from behind the place as high priest. He steps out from behind the place with the dyed garments on. And he puts on his wedding garment. Hallelujah. He puts on his kingly garment. Why, it's not fitting for her to see him like that. If he meets her like that, it'll tell her she's still in sin. But whenever he meets her with a robe on, it will tell her you are holy. You are righteous. I'm dressed to match you, my bride. I'm dressed as a king because you're the queen. Hallelujah! Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets. Come to you and, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. But you see, real children of God's got a Holy Ghost scanner. And these false prophets, you look close enough, they've always got a zipper or buttons. Why? Because that wool is not ingrown by nature. It is put on by action. But a sheep don't have a zipper. It'd be a whole lot easier for them in the springtime if they did. When the master gets ready to shear them, they just unzip that dude. Step out of that fall coat. Say, here you go, buddy. Take it on down there and settle if you want to. But because they grew it, it's got to be shaved off of them. But a false prophet or a false teacher has always got a zipper somewhere or a button somewhere. Why go to all the trouble to be fitted for a sheep outfit when you're a wolf? Because clothing matters. So a wolf comes among sheep. Long pointed nose. Long tail. His eyes set in his head. And the sheep are just going to say, oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You come to our church. You moved to our church. Glory to God. So that old wolf has to go to the hypocrite shop. And he's got to be custom fitted for a sheep's clothes. Well, if he gets one too small, they're going to know it. If it gets one too big, they're going to know it. So he's got to be custom fitted. He's got to be around them long enough to take on to where the size looks realistic. I mean, my goodness, he had a Santa Claus suit. Could come out his belly hanging about like that. You know there's something wrong with that dude. So he must look pretty close. That skin has got to be so close. It's got to be so tight. I mean, skin tight. Then he has to go up behind the trees and try to learn how to bat, woo, bat, bat, woo, bat. Let me get my sheep voice here. Man, it's hard to do that when you've been, oh, all of your life. His nature is to growl, but a sheep don't growl. His nature is to snarl, but a sheep don't snarl. So he has to learn the message talk. But none of the talk, none of the other things will work at all if the clothes don't deceive him. Matthew chapter 11 verse 8. What would you out for to see? Talking about John the Baptist. A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Now watch, what they wear identifies their position. Now this is clothes of luxury. It's not something you see a farmer on. Or a wood chopper. So his clothes identify he doesn't work. He's a rich man. He's got slaves. He's got servants. So he doesn't work. He ain't going to worry about getting them funny looking little britches all dirty because he ain't going to do nothing to get them dirty with. So his clothing identifies who he is. So no wonder a man come out of the wilderness clothed with locusts, eating locusts and wild honey and clothed with a leather girdle. Oh my. My, he sure didn't look like no theologian from Moody Institute, did he? My, my, Bob Jones wouldn't have let him pick up paper on the outside of the university. But God said, this is my man. This is my man. He was dressed for the part. Oh, hallelujah. Why, that's the way God saw it. That's what, they said, oh no, John, please change your clothes, buddy. Brother Bram said, when he went stomping up there to Herod, went up through there barefooted, the muddy feet going on up through there, you imagine? Luke chapter 2 verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in a blue blanket with a blue rattler and white shoes. The cloth off of the yoke of the ox. His clothes were fitting to who he was. Now sisters, if clothes don't matter, so that means now on from all the baby showers and things that we have, if we know you're going to have a girl, it's okay if we buy you blue. Clothes don't matter. So what would the car matter? So it's okay if we buy you boys' clothes, and then if you're having a girl, then we just buy you boys and then girls and boys and back and forth. So it don't really matter. So clothes does matter to you all. Oh, just certain ones. Notice again, Luke 2:12. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. So part of their sign in the baby, there's all kinds of babies. But the way you're going to know this baby is he's going to be in a certain place. He's going to be wearing certain clothes. Woo. Let's look now, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Let's look at this word now, adorn, cosmeo. To put in order, arrange, make ready, prepare, to ornament, metaphorically, to embellish with honor. So a woman is not only to dress decently, but she's actually to add to her ornamentation honor. Honor. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest. Now this is from the same root Greek word, but it is cosmeos, modest, which is of good behavior, well arranged. The word translated modest simply means decent and orderly. It is related to the Greek word from which we get the English word cosmetic. I read that, I thought, you stinking, low down, sorry, rotten, good for nothing devil. What God's original word meant was for a woman to be decent and godly, and he took that word and turned it into a bunch of hogwash. My, the English word cosmetic, a woman's clothing should be decent, orderly, and in good taste. Now watch this from Rogus Thesaurus lists the following words as synonyms and antonyms of modesty. Listen at the synonyms first. For modesty, the synonym was a simmer, you know what it means. Plain, quiet, simple, unpretending, shy, kept in the background, taking a back seat. Reserved, humble, conservative, meek, chaste, lowly. Boy, am I describing Tammy Faye Baker or what? Can't you see, friends, why our modern women will not do this. They will not do this. But Christians will. You sisters ain't of this modern world. Notice now, taking a back seat, reserved, humble, conservative, meek, chaste, lowly, decent, maidenly, bashful, shamefaced, unexcessive, unextravagant. Now an antonym is actually the opposite, going the other direction from a synonym. So an antonym of modest is indecent, shameless, bold, brazen, loud, shameful, unblushing, unseemly, sexy, smutty, spicy, suggestive, boasting, show-off, strut, flaunt, extravagant, self-confident, pride, haughtiness, arrogance, vanity, self-important, self-adoration, self-glorification, high-minded, superior, puffed up, overbearing, display, parade, pageantry, flash, gloss, glitter, gaudy, exhibitionism to advertise or exhibit swanky. Whoa. Now everybody repeat them in that order. Can't you see why Laodiceans will not go this way? I just described to you what they should do, and I described to you what they will do. You see, this is the way God looks at it. Brother Don, that puts us back in the Bible. Don't you see, friend, what the women's liberation movement has done? You understand, I was reading today that a doctor had said that our nation is so infiltrated with sex images of sexy dressed women and all that. But yet they say by polls, one after another, that there's less marital relations going on than ever went on before. Over 40 some million households that were polled don't even have family relations no more. And this doctor is saying, not a Christian, not a message person, it's because of the sexy images that are so put before the human race. And put before them small children that they go to do it, and it taints something in their mind, because a man will compare his wife to that woman. And you'd get her near a good old warm morning stove, half of her would probably fall off and melt. All right. Woo! All the plastic surgery said they don't tell how much plastic she's got. Come on now, children. If you really see the real her without all the blue and the pink and the blue and the yellow and the gum and all that stuff on there, oh my. And then it goes the opposite effect, because the women look at that and say, what am I? What? How can I ever compare to that? You're not even to even think of comparing to that piece of trash. You've got the image of a daughter of God, my sisters. You've got something that the world can never have. It is a godliness and a character, and He will reach out His scepter to you one day. Hallelujah to God. We don't want to be like them. They're going to tribulation period. We want to go in the rapture. Let me read you a few lines here and I'll close. From an article written by a Catholic woman. Are pants on women modest? Are they gender specific? My conclusion, pants on women are definitely immodest. They are made to be so, to draw the eye of men, and often women now. Second, are pants gender specific? That is, do the pants identify women as women? Certainly women's pants are cut differently than men's pants. They often have frills and such that distinguish them. On the other hand, many women today are wearing pants that make them look like men. Certainly this goes against the teaching that our clothing is to be gender specific. In fact, by their historical connection and by their cultural usage, we still understand pants to be the clothing of men. Just look at the universal restroom signs. And the church said, amen. Now I want you to think, have you ever seen a Catholic nun with pants on? Do you know why? Because she claims to be the wife of God. I read this week now from their doctrines. That they claim to be the wife of God. And they feel like they should walk in this world as the wife of God. Dressed decently and modestly. Now friends, if they would have that kind of understanding of what the wife of God would act like and be, Lord have mercy, what about us? Because looking at such darkness that they would come out of, and yet realizing even the darkness of that, and yet enough to realize that the clothing reflects something of the way you are. Generally speaking, the more modest a pair of pants is, the more masculine it looks. There goes gender specific. But on the other hand, the more feminine a pair of pants becomes, the more immodest it becomes. The wearing of pants by godly ladies becomes a tightrope walk. Go too far in one direction, you look like a man. Go too far the other direction, and you attract the men. It's a real easy fix. Drop them off at Goodwill. Or better off, burn them. Don't pass your sin to somebody else. I knew an old boy back in Pentecost, and he was struggling with smoking. Man, he'd smoke. He struggled and struggled. And he put his cigarettes up over his sun visor one night and come into the church there where we was having church at. Went back out, and somebody had stolen cigarettes. He said, some thief stole ungodly damnation to his soul. Paul says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Look at this Greek word. Katas tole. A lowering, letting down, a garment let down, dress or attire. Yes, sir. With shamefacedness. Reverence, a sense of shame or honor. Modesty, bashfulness. Reverence, regard for others. So can you imagine a woman wearing a dress up to here, high heels on? You understand what I'm talking about? Dress ungodly? She's got respect for me in doing that? Reverence for you men? She's shame-faced? She ought to be, but she has none. Come on. Walks down the street with a pair of breeches on so tight, you're not sure which is one of the skin. Skin's on the outside, Brother Bam said. Come on. And yet shamefacedness to embarrass him? You can't embarrass him anymore. That's gone, friend. It's gone from them. And yet this is the description of the first church age describing what God wanted his bride to look like. Shamefacedness literally means modesty, the avoidance of extremes. A woman who possesses this quality is ashamed to go beyond the bounds of what is decent and proper. Modest dress doesn't call attention to the wearer. This is a reason why clothing that exposes your nakedness is immodest. Costly jewelry or elaborate hairstyles can also be immodest. People should notice a Christian for who she is and not because of what she's wearing. Therefore, the clothing that we should wear should fit the occasion so that our attire does not outshine our Lord whom we represent. Notice Paul says, adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Sobriety is soberness and soundness of mind and self-control. The word here used means properly, and we'll close with this. Sanity. So the man in the tombs, he didn't have no sobriety, did he? Or clothes. But when Jesus cast them devils out of him, and when they come back, they noticed. They noticed not only his mind, but they noticed once his mind got right, he put on the right kind of clothes. So the way people dress is associated with their mental deficiency or capability. Now look, this is what the Bible says. Look it up. The word here means properly sanity, then the sober man in his moderation of the desires and passions. It is opposed to all that is frivolous and to undue excitement of the passions, the ideas that their apparel and deportment they should not entrench in the strictest decorum. Now that was from Doddridge. Sobriety comes from a Greek word that means having a sound mind and good sense. We'll close on that. Ironside said it this way. The Greek word for sobriety is phrosthrouna. This is a person of sound mind with self-control, of good judgment, and moderate in all that he does. Many times as I see how girls and women of today behave, I thank God my dear mother was not one of these painted, bleached-haired, cigarette-smoking, immodestly dressed women, but a sweet, quiet, godly Christian woman, a mother who brought her children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Amen. And this man was a part of the Salvation Army. And the Plymouth Brethren. Glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. My. Looking through God's eyes. Yes, amen. Let's bow our heads together if you would. Heavenly Father, as we
try to digest these things, I pray that you would give us a gastronomical jubilee as we pull in the things of the Word of God. I thank you for these truths, Lord. I so appreciate it. I have got more comments, emails, text on this and anything I've preached in a long time. From preachers and brothers in different parts of the world. Getting some today from Africa and different places. So I know, Lord, it's needful. I realize I'm being made fun of and ridiculed and all that too, but that's part of it. That goes with it. But Lord, we want to wear our fringes, as it were, and our riband of blue. We want to look at our clothing, our character, our honor, and remind us of who we are. Lord Jesus, may you help us. Help our sisters, our young ladies, our married sisters. Help the brothers. Help each of us, Father, that we can dress and behave in a way that is pleasing to you. We want to wear and to act in a way that will match our King, so that when the rapture is called, you will hold out the scepter to me that day. Lord, as I told some people yesterday, since I've been serving you, there's two words that I desire to hear. I live my life in expectation of those two words. It's caused me a lot of hardship and loss of friends. People turn their back on me. But I still keep pressing for those two words. And those two words are well done. I don't want to hear, well, pretty good, or sort of, kind of, maybe. I don't know, I've got to reevaluate you. I want you to be so sure and so affirmative that when I walk before you, it will be, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord Jesus, that would matter more to me than all the favor of man. It would be nice if we could please you and please people too, but we know that's totally impossible. So we must please you and put you first. Help the brothers, the sisters, each one of us. Not only in our clothes, because we know a person can dress the part and still be empty in the heart. So may we put on the outside what you've put on the inside. Grant it, Lord. So when that call is made from around the world, she will rise to meet you. Your garments from Bozrah will be laid aside just momentarily before we meet you. Praise God. And we know we'll have to have a new body. For us to meet you in this body, it would be unbecoming. This body is very fitting for a Laodicean in time. But it ain't fitting for a Son of God expressing eternity. So I've got to change clothes. As Brother Branham called it, in things that are to be. Have you made reservations to change coats? Yes, Lord. Praise God. Then, Lord, you will change yours. And we will change ours. And we will meet together. And we will both be dressed for the occasion. It would have been unbecoming for Joseph to come out of that dungeon with prison clothes on. Maybe his beard growed out scruffy. His hair. Maybe he didn't get to take a bath as often as he would like. He had the odor of the prison. It would have been very unbecoming to walk before Pharaoh with such attire on. But he prepared to meet the King. Glory. Oh, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, this is one reason why we come to church, standing under the correction of the Word. We're getting a bath.
We're down here in this old Laodicea prison. They got all the old rock and roll junk going, Lord. We can't even go to Walmart without hearing it. We can't go to Lowe's without hearing it. Lord, as I told the church the other day, sitting in a doctor's office and that old junk going on in there. Everywhere we go, everywhere we look, it's all around us everywhere. Well, we're fixing to leave this prison. Hallelujah! We're fixing to leave this prison. So we gotta have a bath. So we get ours by the washing of the water by the Rhema. Glory, it's not just reading the Logos over and over and over again, but it's that Rhema words. Them Rhema words when they're quickened by the Spirit of God. And when they wash us, they loose us as water and soap looses us from the particles of dust and smoke and sulfur and whatever more that's on our body. And the water and soap will release our body. And we may go in a shower smelling and hot and sweaty. But when we come out, we're clean. Because we're released from that smell. We're released from that bacteria. Oh God, we come in here, Lord. Wednesday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, whatever, Lord. Oh God, we're weary and we're wore down and we've struggled and we've got all these things on us. But we come in here to be washed. Praise be to God. Send your word, Lord. Be faithful, I know you will, Lord God. Send your word, service after service, till you wash us, till we're so clean. Amen, that the world can't hold us no more. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord. You love Him, church? You appreciate His word. Brother Louie, if you'll come. Hallelujah. Brother Louie, God bless you, buddy. God bless you, saints. I'm going out Brother Fred's this weekend. I don't know if you should pray for me or pray for them. Probably me.
Clean me.
God bless you tonight. I'm going to let you be seated. Our young people want to sing for you. It had to kind of work, had to work out this way tonight because of work schedules. And we're always eager to hear our young people sing, right?
Amen.
And Sister Tamika, if you'll be here this weekend, Lord willing, we'll get you this weekend if that's all right with you. Let's enjoy these young people as they sing. Give them a nice hand tonight. Then we'll be dismissed. Church tonight.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. Let's stand. Sing the chorus of "The Dove Leads the Lamb." You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Remember service here this weekend. Come back looking for what God's going to do, something real good. I promise you. God bless you. Shake hands with somebody. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.
The Spirit and the Bride, the same come. The elect being stirred inside their heart. Cheers. with righteousness that's not her own. She's just before His throne, where she will reign with her Lord forevermore. Oh, the evening light has come. The bride is making preparation. She's hearing the shout of her King. The token's been applied. He's clean and from inside. And the dove leads the lamb once again. The fine linen, clean and white, is granted to her. She's washed in the blood of God's own Son. With righteousness that's not our own, we're just before His throne. We will reign with our Lord forevermore. Oh, the evening light has come. The bride is making preparation. She's hearing the shout. Raging sea, it looked as if I would suffer defeat. As the blackness of night closed off the light, my heart sank with fear. My desperate cry rang out with pride. All I could see was no hope inside. With faith all but gone, who came looking for me. He came looking for me. He came looking for me. Oh, He made a way when there was no way that I could see. When I drifted so far, Jesus was near to rescue my soul and calm all my fear. Now safe from all harm, since I met the one who came looking for me. Oh, Satan had already picked out my grave. His plan had moved forward to put me away. I drifted so far, would anyone care? Well, I knew my destruction. was a matter of time. But Jesus appeared and said, this one is mine. Now I'm safe with all harm, 'cause he walked through the storm. He came looking for me. Rescue my soul and calm all my fear. Now I'm safe from all harm. He walked through the storm. He came looking for me. Oh, he came looking for me. He came looking for me. He made a way when there was no way that I could see. When I drifted so far, Jesus was near to rescue my soul and calm all my fear. Now I'm safe from all harm, since I met the one who came looking for me. He came looking for me. He came. When there was no way that I could see. When I drifted so far, Jesus was near to rescue my soul. Calm all my fear. Now I'm safe from all harm, since I met the one who came looking for me. Thank you.